We have a problem. A big problem. There are so many voices out there today who claim to speak for God. There are so many people saying so many things about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Some of them call themselves pastor. Some of them call themselves apostle or bishop or prophet. Some claim to have a special anointing from God that nobody else has. Some claim that they alone possess the secret spiritual knowledge about God. But here's the problem. They're not all saying the same thing. In fact, what one pastor is saying is often the exact opposite of what another one is saying. If you listen to this radio station for the whole day, I promise you that eventually someone will be preaching things that completely and totally disagree with what I'm going to tell you this evening. So how do we know the truth? How can we discern false teaching from true teaching? How can we discern the true gospel from the many false gospels that are flying around out there? Well, ultimately, all truth is revealed by the Spirit of God. But if we're going to recognize the voice of the Spirit of God, we have to know the revealed truth of the Word of God. The Scriptures are the only source we have for really discerning what is true. Now, false teachers will use Bible verses to try to prove their point, but if it's really about the truth about following Jesus, it won't just be found in a few random, obscure verses that they just throw out and then try to tell you what they mean. If it's really the truth about Jesus, if it's really His gospel, it will be the clear and plain truth that you can find throughout the Bible. If anyone's preaching a gospel that cannot be tested and confirmed by a serious, prayerful study of the Scriptures, then it's not the true gospel. If someone's preaching a truth that's based on their dreams, or on their visions, or on their personal revelation that they supposedly received, be very suspicious and test it against God's Word. If someone is preaching a truth based on their authority as the mighty man of God, test it against the Word of God and see if it's true. No matter who's preaching, go to God's Word and see if what they're saying is true, and that includes me. When you listen to me teaching on the radio, I want you to study the Scriptures and test what I'm saying against God's Word and see if it's not so. You see, if we're going to live the lives that we were created to live, if we're going to live lives that are pleasing to God, then we have to know what God wants and what God says. And if you're going to the Scriptures just to try to justify your selfish desires, you're going to easily be led astray. But if you will honestly go to the Scriptures, not seeking to find what you want them to say, but honestly seeking God's will, and asking the Spirit of God to help you, and as you do that, surrendering your heart and your life to Him, if you do that, I am confident that He will direct you to what is true. So this evening, as we move on with this series on living a life for God's purposes, would you pause right now and just ask the Lord in your heart to help you to discern truth from His Word, not only today, but every day. So what happens in your heart and in your mind when you hear this word? Holiness. It's a very familiar word to anyone who's spent any length of time in the church. But if you had a whole room full of people who call themselves followers of Jesus, you would probably get a number of different reactions to that word, holiness. Some of you see holiness as something that you have to work very hard for. You think it's a perfect standard that God holds high above your head and that you have to put in a lot of effort to try to achieve it. You need to work hard to get rid of sin. You need to work hard to do all of the right things. You need to work hard to avoid all of the wrong things. Some of you hate the word holiness because you still have a hangover from years that were spent in churches where holiness was preached, but it was so superficial. And sometimes it was so hypocritical. It was a way of behaving that actually wasn't holiness at all. It was nothing more than just learning what type of behavior was expected within a particular church or denomination, and then conforming your behavior in order to be seen as acceptable. And most of the people that preached that kind of holiness or demanded it didn't actually live it. Some people think that holiness is just unrealistic, that the reason God calls us to holiness is only to prove that it can't be done, so that then we'll run to Him for forgiveness. Some see holiness as a pathway to blessings, that thinking that if I obey God, then He's obligated to reward me with health, with wealth, comfort, and pleasure. Some people say that the call to holiness goes against the freedom that God wants us to have in Christ. Let's not get too legalistic, they say. We're people of grace. God doesn't want us to be bound by discipline and rules and self-denial. He wants us to be free. They see holiness as a threat because, see, although God hates sin, the truth is quite often we love our sin. We love it way too much. We want to go to heaven, but in the meantime, the truth is people want to be free to do whatever they want to do. And then finally, there are some people who hear the word holiness and they can honestly say, "Yes, Lord, I desire that with all of my heart, because more than anything, I want to be like you." But regardless of how we respond to the idea of holiness, if we honestly read our Bibles, we cannot possibly deny that we are called to live holy lives. Anyone who tries to teach that holiness doesn't matter, that we can just live however we want to, can only do so by ignoring a very large portion of God's Word. And this evening we're going to take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is talking about what it means to live a holy life. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 to 8. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lusts like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." At the end of chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians, Paul had just prayed that God would establish us in holiness. He wasn't praying that God would forgive us for not being holy. That's already been settled at the cross. He was praying that God would do a real work in our hearts so that we would actually become holy, in the desires of our hearts, in the focus of our thoughts, and in the way that we actually live our lives from day to day. And then as we move into chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul outlines a few key things about what it means to be holy. And this evening I want to look briefly at three principles that we see about holy living. Principle number 1, holiness is the will of God for your life. Holiness is the will of God for your life. Paul makes this point very clear. God calls us to be like him, to obey him, to live lives that are pure, to live lives that are pleasing to him, to live lives that are set apart for him, to live lives that are lived according to his word, to walk in the way that Jesus walked. Now, this passage here isn't a comprehensive list of everything Paul had to say to them about holiness. He's just underlining the truth about holiness that he had taught them previously. Listen to what he says in verse 1. "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." Verse 2, "For you know what instructions we gave you." In other words, you already know the truth concerning what it means to live a holy life. And what they were teaching, Paul makes sure to tell them, wasn't their own thoughts. They weren't preaching their own ideas like so many of today's preachers are doing. He said, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." What they were teaching was the will of God. It was straight from Jesus. And what was it that Jesus gave them to teach? Verse 3, Paul says, "It is God's will that you should be holy or sanctified." It is God's will that you should be holy or sanctified. For those who are teaching or believing a gospel that says it doesn't matter how we live, that says we can do whatever we want, how much more clear could it possibly be? It is God's will that you should be holy. And this isn't an isolated scripture either. This isn't just one little time that you can try to say, well, that's just this one phrase. It doesn't really mean that. No, this idea, the idea that we're to be holy, the idea that we're to be like Jesus, the idea that we're supposed to obey his word, the idea that we're meant to walk in his ways, that idea is all over the pages of scripture. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness," he says, "no one will see the Lord." 1 Peter 1, verse 13, "Therefore," in other words, because of everything Peter said in the first 12 verses, because of the living hope that we have in Christ, because that when he comes, we're going to fully receive an inheritance that can never die. "Therefore," Peter says, "prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed." And how do we do that? In the present time, in our daily lives, verse 14. "As obedient children," Peter says, "do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. That's what Paul's saying in this passage today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is God's will that you should be holy. And in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4, he underlines his point to make sure that we hear him well. Listen to what he says. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. We'll come back to that idea of why that's a rejection of God in a few moments. But for now, don't miss what Paul's saying to us. He's saying holiness is not our idea. It's not just the teaching of men. It's the purpose of God. And if you reject the teaching that we're called to live holy lives, you're rejecting God himself. Those are strong words. But it shows just how serious God is about holiness. His desire, his expectation, is that his people would live holy lives, so that the world would look at us, and when they look at us, they see Christ at work in us, and they give glory to God. That's not just his purpose for pastors, or for missionaries, or for a few serious Christians. Holiness is God's purpose for all of God's people. That's principle number one. Holiness is the will of God for you. Principle number two, holiness is made manifest in real actions, in real life. Holiness is made manifest in real actions, in real life. Holiness is not just a spiritual state of being, as some people are teaching. It's a work that God does in your heart, which then manifests itself in the way that we live. It's absolutely impossible to have a heart and a spirit that are purified, yet in our bodies we live a life of sin and selfishness and immorality and disobedience. In the first half of verse 3, Paul told us that holiness was the will of God for us. In the second half of verse 3, he immediately tells us that this holiness will show itself in the things that we actually do, in the way that we live. In this particular case, there was apparently a problem of sexual immorality, something we have a tremendous problem with in our society today. And Paul says very clearly that if we are holy, then we're going to abstain from that way of living. He explains further in verse 4, each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Listen, there's no question as to whether or not you should be sleeping with that girl who's not your wife. The answer is no. There's no question whether you should be making home with someone who's not your husband. The answer is just simply no. Paul says that to us. He explains that if God has made you holy through Christ, then Paul says you should live in your body in a way that is holy. That's what he was saying in our text from Romans 12 last week, that the only proper response to what God has done in our lives is to offer our bodies, in other words, everything that we do, as sacrifices of worship to him. And that sacrifice, he said, is a living sacrifice, meaning it's not just a one-time event where we make a promise in church, in a service, or in a prayer meeting. It's a life that's given to him every moment of every day. And the Lord says to us through Paul that it's also meant to be a holy sacrifice, meaning that we live a life that's set apart and consecrated purely to God for his purposes. Don't misunderstand me. Hear me on this. This is not legalism. This is not about outwardly following a bunch of rules. I often get people asking questions about whether something is sin or not, if it's something that they're allowed to do. Pastor, what about this? Is it okay for a Christian to do this? And how about this? What they're actually asking me is to draw a circle for them with a clear boundary where everything inside the circle is holy behavior and everything outside is unholy. Everything inside is allowable. Everything outside, not allowed. And they want to be sure that they're living within the boundary, though most people are trying to stay as close to the edge as they possibly can. But the issue is not whether or not your behavior is technically fitting inside the circle of what's acceptable. The issue is, and the issue of holy living is, are you pursuing Christ, who is at the center of the circle? It's not a matter of outward appearance of your behavior. It's a matter of the direction of your heart, the focus of your life. Paul says in verse 5 that our holiness should be the opposite of the way that the pagans live, or the Gentiles. He says that they live for their lustful passions, or to put it more simply, they live in order to get whatever they want. And they live that way, he says, because they don't really know God. You see, one thing that stood out about the Gentiles throughout the scripture is that they were continually classified as people who were in darkness, as those who were ignorant of God, who were ignorant of God's ways, who were ignorant about how good he is and how satisfying he is in and of himself. They were the people who don't really have a clue what life is about, so they just keep on pursuing the things they've always pursued. But, Paul says, we should be different than that, because we do know God. We know that true joy and perfect peace and complete satisfaction come simply from knowing him. And those who really know God will live lives that are holy. Holiness is the will of God for your life, Paul says. Number two, holiness is made manifest in real actions, in real life. This wasn't just a theory that Paul was presenting to the Thessalonians. They had seen the reality of that truth in the lives of real people. They had seen living examples of holiness in the lives of Paul and Silas and Timothy. Look back a couple of chapters to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 10. Paul says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." And what did that holy living look like? Back to verse 2, Paul says they risked their lives to preach the gospel. He says they didn't preach in order to get money from people, but instead they worked day and night, not just to preach, but to support themselves. He says they didn't come to build a reputation among them as big, important men, but they lived among them humbly, like children. They cared for them like loving parents would do, and they gave themselves to them completely, for one reason, in order to point them to Christ. They didn't just talk about living holy lives that were surrendered to Jesus. They showed them what it looked like, not in church services on Sunday, but in real life, every day. It changed how they worked. It changed how they treated people. It changed their attitude towards money and status. It changed everything. And their holy lives were the evidence that the gospel they preached was real and powerful and alive. So many people today say, those born-again people, I don't want any part of their gospel because they live the same way that we do. They can't be trusted. They're just chasing after the same things. So what would it benefit me to be saved? Paul says in chapter 1, verse 5, that the gospel comes in power. And the reason it came in power, he says, is because you know what kind of men we prove to be among you. And he says in verse 7 that when the Thessalonians received the gospel, they became examples then of holy living to others. Paul was encouraging them to grow in a holiness that they were already experiencing. And this holiness was the result of them being actually changed by the power of the gospel and continuing to be changed by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within them. Paul's saying that if God has done a real work in your heart through his Spirit, then it will show in the way that you actually live from day to day. You won't be perfect, but there will be evidence if our hearts and our spirits have been renewed and have been purified in Christ, then Paul's saying it will show itself in every aspect of our actual daily lives. Holiness is the will of God for you. Holiness is made manifest in real actions, in real life. And principle number three, holiness is the work of God's Spirit in you as you give yourself to him. Let me repeat that. Holiness is the work of God's Spirit in you as you give yourself to him. Holiness isn't simply a matter of washing up your outward appearance by adjusting your life to a set of rules or trying to change your behavior to conform to some expectations. Holiness is the actual tangible result of the power of God's Spirit at work in your life. If you're truly saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God lives in you. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you actually have the power and the ability and the calling to live a life that's holy. Paul makes it so clear here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we have the power to live holy lives. Let's go back to verse 8. And don't miss the last few words. Paul says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore," he says, "he who rejects this instruction," in other words, this instruction that we are called to holy living, "whoever rejects this teaching," Paul says, "is not rejecting man, he's rejecting God." And listen to the last few words, "God who gives you his Holy Spirit." Paul tells us that if we reject the teaching that God has called us to holiness, then we're rejecting God himself. First of all, as we've already discussed, it's because holiness is clearly the will of God. And so if we reject the idea of holiness, we're rejecting God's will. But then there's a second reason why denying the call to holiness would be the same as denying God himself. And Paul says it's because God has given us his Holy Spirit. You see, as true believers in Jesus Christ, we not only have a mandate from God to live holy lives, lives that are fully consecrated to him, but he has also given us all of the resources that we need in order to do it. But so often we talk about our Christian lives, and we live our Christian lives as if God doesn't even exist, as if Jesus is still dead, or at least he's very, very far away. We often live and talk as if the Holy Spirit isn't powerful to really work in us. We rejoice that through Christ, the veil separating us from the Holy of Holies has been torn from top to bottom, giving us free access into the presence of God. Yet we seem to be so content to stay outside without actually entering the holy place where we meet him face to face and he changes us. Some say that holiness doesn't matter because they say, well, his grace is enough. His grace covers all of your sins. Yes, that's true. His grace is enough, and his grace does cover sin. But his grace wasn't given in order to set you free to sin. His grace was given in order to set you free from sin. Listen carefully to Titus chapter 2. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." We know that part, the wonderful news that we're saved by God's grace. But listen to what the effect of God's grace is when it's really been understood, when it's really been embraced, when it's really been experienced. Grace doesn't just pardon us for not living the way that God intended us to live. Grace actually frees us and enables us to live as God intended us to live. Listen to the whole passage. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Then verse 12, "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." It couldn't be more clear. Grace doesn't excuse unholy living. Grace demands and enables holy living. We teach passionately that salvation is by grace alone through faith, and rightfully so, but very few Christians approach holiness or sanctification with that same kind of faith. So many people try to hide behind their sinful nature, using it as an excuse to live weak and powerless lives. They say, well, you know, I'm just a weak sinner, so I guess I can never live a holy life. And so therefore they say holiness isn't really possible. If you were left to yourself, you would be absolutely helpless to live as God calls you to live. If you were left to yourself, then this call to holiness would leave you completely overwhelmed and depressed and defeated and absolutely hopeless in every way. If holiness was up to me, I would fail miserably all day, every day. Trying to make myself holy would be like trying to clean Kampala with an old toothbrush. If I were left to myself, the call to holiness would be very disturbing news. But here's the good news. I'm not left to myself because I have Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me." If you've trusted your life into the hands of Jesus Christ, the Bible promises that God has placed his own spirit within you. Almighty God has taken residence in your soul. And you don't have to be a pastor or have a PhD in theology to understand what it means that he refers to him not as the happy spirit or as the religious spirit or as the prosperous spirit, but he refers to him as the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that if you walk by the Spirit, in other words, if you live by faith in his working in you, he says you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In other words, if you walk by the power of the Spirit, you will live a holy life. The power is all from him. Yet this isn't a passive walk with God, where holiness just flows into our soul while we sleep.
but we're called to actually cooperate with God in order to grow in holiness, to give ourselves fully to Him, to put us in position for His Spirit to work in us so that He can make us holy in our day-to-day living. Paul doesn't promise Timothy that God will pick him up and move him off the path whenever there's temptation, but he tells Timothy, you run away from evil desires. You pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. To the Romans, he writes, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. You stop presenting your bodies as slaves to sin, and you start presenting them as slaves to righteousness. To the Ephesians, you lay aside the old self, and you put on the new self. And we see that in today's passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. You walk in a way that pleases God. You abstain from sexual immorality. You learn how to control your body in a way that is holy. He's not saying you make yourself perfect. He's not saying you make yourself clean and pure by your hard work and your efforts. He's saying you walk in obedience. You walk by faith. You surrender yourself to God. You put yourself in position continually and trust God to do the work of making you holy. And Paul says to deny that God can actually make you holy is to deny that God is able to accomplish His purposes at all. To ignore the pursuit of holiness for any reason is to ignore God Himself. To say that holiness doesn't matter is to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't matter, because He was given to us for that very reason, so that as we walk with Him, He would change us more and more into the image of Christ, so that we would be free to live for Him and to live like Him. We can't do it for ourselves, but as we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, as we offer our bodies to Him in every part of our lives as living and holy sacrifices, He will make us holy by the loving and powerful presence of His Holy Spirit dwelling in us. At the end of this letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 24, Paul assures us that the one who calls you to holiness is faithful, and he says he will do the necessary work in us in order to make it happen. Holiness is God's will for you. Holiness is made manifest in real actions, in real life. And holiness is the work of God's Spirit in you as you give yourself to Him in obedience and by faith. Lord, we've so often rejected You. We've done it by trying so hard to make ourselves holy by our own efforts. We've done it by saying that holiness is impossible. We've done it by saying that it's not necessary or important to be holy. God, forgive us. Because we see that it is Your will. We see that it's our calling, and we see that You have actually equipped us in order to live that kind of life by Your Spirit. So God, open our eyes afresh to see the beauty of Your calling. Make us ever grateful for Your constant presence through the gift of Your Holy Spirit, and enable us, God, to walk in true holiness, to live and to love like Your Son Jesus as we surrender our entire lives to You by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.